Could we turn in our Bibles this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and to the chapter 4. Philippians and the chapter 4. While you're finding the place, could I thank our brother for the kind words of welcome and say that it is a joy to be here in Malvern this evening. Also on behalf of the group, I would like to thank you for your very warm hospitality and the warmth of the welcome that you have given to us. We have been here just a couple of days and we've been treated like kings and queens. We've been fed very well. And I know that behind the scenes there's been a lot of planning and a lot of work has gone into that. And on their behalf, I would like to thank you very much. This is not my first time to be in Philadelphia. I preached here back in May 2009. It has almost taken 10 years for you to recover from that occasion. But I was over then for the week of prayer. And at that time, the Reverend Gallagher was also the moderator of your presbytery. And so when I heard that they were arranging the Congress and was to come to this side of the Atlantic, remembering my time here in Philadelphia, the warmth of the fellowship, and also the many things of interest there are to see in this area, I suggested they should think about coming here. So I'm glad that they did that, and we're certainly looking forward this week to visiting different places, and especially for the meetings night by night. It's also been a joy to renew fellowship with your minister, Dr. Pollock. I have to say tonight that he's greatly missed in our presbytery in Ulster. And he's also greatly missed in Ballymagurney. In fact, we have one from Ballymagurney with us in our group. So I would suggest to you that you keep a good eye on her because she might arrange his abduction to take him back Monday week. But it's a joy for us to see how he and his wife and family have settled here in Malvern and how God is blessing his ministry. And we know that the best is yet to come. We're certainly also looking forward to the Congress meetings, which officially commence tomorrow night. And I think it's very, very important that we keep the link between the presbytery here in North America and also the presbytery in Ulster. We can learn from each other. And more than that, we live in very dark days, in a hostile world. Sin is multiplying on every hand. And in those circumstances, we can also encourage each other in the Lord as well. So I'm delighted that we have the Congress, and we're certainly looking forward to the meetings in the week that lies ahead. I want to read some verses this evening from Philippians and the chapter 4. Philippians, the chapter 4, we'll break into the chapter at the verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Just before we turn to God's word, let's just bow together in prayer. Let's take a moment and pray that the Lord will be with us, that he'll help me to open his word, and that he'll prepare our hearts for the hearing of his word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us this evening already. We thank thee for the reading of thy word. We rejoice that it is thy truth, breathed by thee, given for our instruction. And Lord, I ask that even now as we turn to thy precious word, that thou wouldst fill us afresh with thy spirit. Lord, that thou wouldst take us up, hide us behind the cross. We pray that we might each tonight hear thee speaking through thy precious word. To that end, Lord, I cast myself upon thee. Give us help. Give us words. Give us power. And Lord, in all that will be said and done, we pray that glory and honor might be brought to thy great name. So pour out thy spirit upon us, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. The Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, the chapter 4, I want to draw your attention this evening to a well-known verse, the verse 19. Paul, writing to these believers, he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." In this epistle, we are brought into the province of Macedonia. While it possessed great natural resources of gold, silver, salt, and timber, the Roman conquerors had plundered them, later being torn apart by civil war. In the days of Caesar Augustus, our towns had been destroyed and our countryside laid desolate. Although she eventually began to prosper, this prosperity did not spread into the confines of the church. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul speaks there of their deep poverty. The word literally means down to the depths poverty. Hitting rock bottom, they literally had nothing. Unlike my country, there was no welfare state. The Roman captors were hard and uncharitable. They built no hospitals and they supported no orphanages. And beholding their poverty, Paul reminded them that God, his God, was able to supply their need. In fact, speaking from his own experience, he said in the previous verse, "I have all and abound, I am full." In other words, he was saying, these are not mere empty words. I have proven them. God has come and God has supplied my need. He has kept the promise for me, and he will also keep this promise for you in the days that lie ahead. And you see, the promises of God are not only immense, but they are immutable. They cannot fail. Paul, taking up his pen, he said in 2 Corinthians 1 in the verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." The Greek word yea and the Hebrew word amen were used here to mark a certainty. Abraham doubted and Sarah laughed. But you know, the promised son was born. The children of Israel rebelled and thought it impossible. But the Lord not only opened up the waters of the Red Sea and brought them through the wilderness, but he also brought them into the promised land. You see, while men at times, because of their circumstances, are forced to eat their words, God never eats his words. His promises are rich, and more than that, his promises are reliable. Commentators vary as to how many promises there are in the Word of God. Some tell us that there are about 3,000. Another commentator tells us that actually there are 7,487. But you know, whatever their exact number or their nature, they are absolutely sure and certain. They can in no circumstances ever fail or falter. William Carey was born in a small thatched cottage in England in 1761. Hearing the call of God, he at the age of 32 went as a missionary to the land of India. By the time he died, he had seen the scriptures translated and printed into 40 different languages. And one occasion, speaking about the promises of God, he said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." And surely this evening, when we consider the number of the promises and we consider their nature, despite the dark clouds that surround us, our future is exceedingly bright. Not one of his promises, if we meet the conditions, will ever in any circumstance fail or falter. And I say to you tonight, don't be content to read the promises of God. Don't be content just to take out a marker and underline them. Don't be content even to put them in a frame and put them upon your wall. But my friend, take God's promises and rest upon them. Claim his promises. There's promises for every situation. There's promises for every day. Let us claim them. Let us rest upon those promises. And so I want this evening simply to draw your attention to this great promise that God gave to his servant. I want you to notice firstly here the material supply. Paul here was speaking from his own experience. The Lord, having met his need, he was now assuring these believers that he would also meet their need. And when we look back over the apostle's life, we discover that his wants had been supplied. Expressing his gratitude, he said in verse 18, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Never forget that Paul at this particular time was a prisoner in the city of Rome, chained night and day between two Praetorian sentinels. He had been unable to practice his former trade. Not able to make tents, he had no form of income. And beholding his need, the Lord moving upon the hearts of these believers, he caused them to lift an offering for him. Epaphroditus bringing it to him. Paul now confesses that not only had they met his need, but my, they had done even much more. You see, through these Philippian believers, God had supplied his physical needs. He had given him food in his stomach, clothes upon his back. He had met his physical needs. And you see, the Lord cares not only for our spiritual being, but also for our physical being. He provides for our bodies as well as our souls. Indeed, Elijah obeying the voice of God, we find him coming down into the dens of the gorge of Cherith. There the vegetation eventually withering and dying all around him. We read in 1 Kings 17 in the verse 6, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." Never forget that ravens were special birds. They were birds of prey. Their first instinct was not to feed others, but rather to feed themselves. However, overcoming their natural inclination, the Lord caused them to bring Elijah bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. He met his physical need. You see, the Lord not only commands his servants, but he cares for his servants. He provides their daily need. I remember reading of a little old lady, and her landlord was an avowed atheist. One day, walking by her window, he heard her praying, "Lord, give me this day my daily bread." And hearing those words, he thought he would play a prank on her. And so he went down to the grocery shop and he bought a great big bag of groceries. He waited until the woman went out, and then he took his key and he let himself in, and he took the groceries and he set them upon the table. And then he went away and he hid himself in a cupboard. After a little time, the lady came in, and looking and seeing the groceries, what she needed, she began to rejoice and she began to praise God. And just then the old atheist jumped out of the cupboard and he said, "You old fool, you. It wasn't God who provided those groceries for you. It was me that provided them." Little old lady, looking around and looking him straight in the eye, she said, "You're wrong. He may have used the devil's errand boy, but it was God who provided them." And maybe you say this evening, "I would love to serve God. I would love to go and do that thing that God has laid upon my heart. But if I did that, who would pay my bills? How would I provide for my children?" But I want to tell you that God who sends you is able to supply you. Don't we often sing, "Nigh that hymn, where he may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so." And I wonder, child of God, this evening, have you learned? Have you learned to trust him so? My God is able to supply the physical needs. He has an interest in your body. He's able to put bread upon your table. He's able, to give you shelter in the time of need. Not only, had his wants been supplied, but notice also his weakness had been supplied. He said in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The phrase "strengtheneth me" there literally means to infuse strength. In the original, the tense denotes a continuous action. Facing the conflicts and challenges of life, the Lord continually infusing his strength, he was confident that he would be able to do not all the things that he wanted to do, but that he'd be able to do all the things that God wanted him to do. And as such, in telling them, "My God shall supply your need," he was telling them God would give them the strength to do the things that he needed them to do. You see, as well as sending his servants, the Lord supplies his servants. He gives them the strength and the skills to do the things that he wants them to do. Indeed, the prophet, speaking from his own experience, he said in Isaiah 40 in the verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." That word "renew" is a beautiful little word. It literally means to exchange. In other words, he was saying here that only they would wait upon God, they would exchange their limited strength for his limitless strength. He would enable them to run and not to grow weary. My praying, Samson, receiving strength, he slew more in his death than he did in his life. You see, through prayer, the powerless become powerful. They can do all the things that God wants them to do. In the days of wicked Queen Mary, back in my own country, the children of God were deeply persecuted. Many were arrested, thrown into jail. Others were put to death. One poor believer, having been arrested and tried, he was sentenced to be taken and to be burned at the stake. And as they led him out to the place of his execution,
Suddenly he stopped, and looking down, he shouted out, "Oh, I cannot burn. I cannot burn." Immediately, his enemies began to cheer and rejoice. But in that moment, he put down his head and he began to pray. And after a moment, looking up, he said, "Now I can burn. Now I can burn." You see, if only you wait upon God, he will infuse his strength, enabling you to do those things that he wants you to do. He will give you the strength. He will give you the skills. He'll give you the boldness. Maybe God has been speaking to you about teaching a Sunday school class, and you have said, "But Lord, I could never do that." My friend, he'll give you the strength. He'll give you the skills. Maybe God has been saying, "I want you to go to the mission field and to serve, or might to occupy a pulpit." My friend, God is able. He's able to give the strength. Not only has wants been supplied and his weakness had been supplied, but we notice also here that his wounds had been supplied. He said in verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." You see, as well as sending him supplies, the Lord had also sent him afflictions. The particular word used here means to crush or to break. Being arrested, he had been chained night and day. He had been beaten cruelly by his captors. And despite the fact that they had sought to break him, he tells us in the opening chapter that all of these things had fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, at the end of his chains were two Praetorian sentinels. He had a captive audience. Night and day, Paul was able to witness to these men and to tell them of Christ. And taking that which man had meant for his destruction, God used it for the furtherance of the gospel. And while God at times sends pain rather than pleasure, it is not for evil but for good. It's for the furtherance of the gospel. Had Joseph not been betrayed by his own brethren, sold into slavery, forgotten by his friends, he would never have become prime minister of the land of Egypt. Had Abraham not been commanded to take his son, his only son, his darling son, and to offer him up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, he would never have seen Christ's day. You see, God not only supplies at times what seems to be problems, but solutions. He works them out for our and his eternal good. It has been rightly said, the pressures of life are the hands of the potter. And it's the hands of the potter digging into the clay, pull it apart and squeeze it, and yet form it eventually into an object of beauty. So are the hands of God. And maybe things tonight in your life are dark. Maybe things are difficult. Maybe you are this evening in the last place in my on earth where you want to be. But believer, God is able to supply your need. He's able to take that dark cloud. He's able to take that problem. And he's able to turn it into good. You see, he's able to supply our need. Whatever our need is, wherever we are in life, that's the God we serve. He's able to meet your need. But not only do we notice in these words the material supplied, but we notice also the measure supplied. Having received a gift from these Philippian believers, Paul tells us in verse 18 that he abounded, assuring them that the God who had supplied his needs was also able to supply their needs. You notice there's a richness here. Measuring the extent of God's generosity, he said in verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The word supply here is elsewhere translated some 19 times in the New Testament as fill. It literally means to fill right to the top. emphasizing this, he added, according to his riches in glory. You see, there is a vast difference between giving out of your richness and giving according to your richness. A millionaire seeing a beggar, he can put his hand in his pocket and throw him a few coins. He can be said to have given out of his riches, but he most certainly could not be said to have given according to his riches. To give according to means to give in proportion to. And God's possessing all things, he was assuring them here that he was able to give, and to give liberally. You see, God does not give in driblets, but in deluges. He fills our cup until it flows over. Indeed, a multitude feeling the pangs of hunger and thirst and wondering what they were going to do. They looking around, they discovered 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Being but a lad's lunch, these loaves and these fishes were extremely small. And yet, taking them and placing them into the hand of God, or Christ. We read in Mark 6, 42, 43, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. He not only gave them enough to meet their need, but 12 baskets over. You see, God's giving is not only perfect and perpetual, but it's plentiful. It never ends, nor can be exhausted. One preacher taking this verse and dividing it up, he said, "My God is the bank, shall supply is the check. All your need is the amount." But I want to tell you, child of God, this evening, it is even far, far, far greater than that. James Janeway was a popular Puritan minister who lived in the 1600s. He was the son of a minister, and he had 5 brothers who also were all ministers, and they all died before they were the age of 40. And as he lay dying, he took up his pen, and he wrote these words. He said, "My heart is as full as it can hold in this low estate. I can hold no more." In his book, Heaven Upon Earth, he wrote, "My heart is full, it's full to the brim. I can hold no more." You see, God coming, he not only fills our cup, but he fills it until it flows over. He doesn't just give peace, but he gives peace that passeth all understanding. He not only gives assurance, but my assurance that remains in the storms of life. He gives joy that grows and grows until it's climaxed in the joy of heaven itself. And my friend, when we are in need, it's not because God is not willing to give. He giveth generously. He's able now tonight to meet your need. He is able not just to fill your cup, but to cause it to flow over. He longs to bless us. He longs to fill our cups. He's good and generous. But not only is there a richness here, but there is a restriction here, because he said in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You notice here he didn't promise to supply their wants, but he's very particular, very careful. He promised to supply their needs. And there's a vast difference. When I was a wee boy just a few years ago, and the once or twice that I did something wrong, my mum would go into the cupboard. And going into the cupboard, she would bring out a big stick. And I knew I was in for it. And you know, while I didn't want it, yet in my heart of hearts, I knew I needed it. And as such, he was promising here not to give them what they wanted, but what they needed. And while God's giving is always perfect, it is not always pleasant. He gives to us what we need rather than what we want. Paul, taking up his pen, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The fact that Paul lifted his voice and three times over cried unto God for the removal of this thorn is a clear indication he didn't want it. But he needed it. It stopped him from being lifted up with pride. God's giving is not only generous, but it's good. He gives to us what we need. I heard of a woman one occasion, in her 40th birthday, instead of rejoicing, she came to her husband. The tears were running down her cheeks, and she said, "Honey, do you think I look 40? And he looked at her, and he said, "No, I don't, but you used to." And sometimes we want flattery, but what we need is honesty. God here is not promising to give us what we want, but what we need. And sometimes what we need is blessing. What we need is encouragement. But sometimes what we need is the thorn. What we need is the difficulties. It is the storms. Oh, what a God we have. He knows our hearts better than we know them. And my friend, he gives to us what we need. He gives what we need. And if God has sent something into your life, it's because you need it. You may not like it. It may be difficult. But he sent it for a reason. He sent it for a purpose. Not only is there a restriction here, but there is a regularity here. Look again at verse 16. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity." In supplying his need, the Lord not only caused these believers to send one gift, but to send again and again. You see, the God that we serve, his giving never ceases. Until our need ceases. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. There's an old legend told of a number of ambassadors who were sent to choose a new king from two little babies. Going into the room, the two babies, they were twins. As they came to the cot and as they looked in and they looked at the babies, they discovered quickly that they were identical in every possible way. Wondering which one they would choose to be king, they then noticed that as the two little babies slept, that one of them slept with their hand open. And the ambassadors choosing that little baby, he became known as the king with the open hand. And I want to tell you, child of God, tonight, God is the king with an open hand. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. He's able to meet your need. Not only the material supplied and the measure supplied, but I want you to notice here, lastly, the men supplied. You see, this promise wasn't just given to everyone. But you notice here that these people to whom the promise given, they were a providing people. Look at verse 18. "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." As we have seen, these believers suffered from deep poverty. Nevertheless, digging down deep into their pockets, they lifted an offering for the apostle's supply. And supplying his need, the Lord now promised to supply their need. You see, if our need is going to be met, we need to be seeking to meet the needs of others. It is as we give that we receive. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Before finding, there had to be a casting. You see, what we sow is what we reap. And the more we sow, the more we will reap. Sometimes people say, but preacher, I have no gifts. I have no talents to use and to give. Robert Murray McShane, that great Scottish preacher, my speaking about the sower, he said, when he has but little, does he keep back from sowing that little? No. He sows all the more anxiously the little he has in order to make more. You see, if our need is going to be met, we need to be seeking to meet the needs of others. Sometimes people come into a church and they walk out and they say, you know, they were a very friendly bunch in that church. But Solomon reminds us that if we are to have friends, we have to give friendship. It is as we give, whatever the aspect in life, it is as we give that God gives, that he meets, and he supplies our need. If we are to receive, we've got to give. God has blessed you. God has given you gifts. God has given you talents. Are you using them? Are you using them? They also were a praying people, because look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Rather than worrying about their needs, they were to bring them before the Lord and pouring out their needs. He said, my God shall supply your need. You see, while all things are stored in Christ, they are fetched out by prayer. It is as we ask that we receive. The Lord Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. He taught them to say, give us this day our daily bread. If their need was to be met, to receive their bread, they needed to pray, they needed to ask. May you say, preacher, tonight, but God has not met my need. I have been in situations in life and God hasn't come. God hasn't met my need. God hasn't supplied. But can I ask you a question? Did you ask? Did you pray? God is able to supply. But we've got to ask. We've got to seek. Also, they were a pure people, because look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, rather than being taken up with that which was polluted, they were to be taken up with that which was pure. And seeking those heavenly things, those pure things, he then said, my God shall supply your need. You see, without purity, we're without his provision. Our needs will not be met. How often in difficulties we're quick to remind God of his responsibilities. We're quick to remind God of promises. We're quick to remind him of his word. But my friend, are we pure? Have we dealt with the sins that he has highlighted in our lives? Have we put away those things that he has condemned in his word? God is able to supply our need, but we need to pray. We need to be pure. We need to be those who seek his face. What a God we have tonight. He's able. He's able to supply your need. Maybe God has been challenging you. God has been speaking to you for some time, asking you to do something, and you've been saying, Lord, I can't do it. My friend, what sort of master do you think the Lord is? Do you think he's the master that sends his soldiers to battle without armor? Do you think he's the master who sends his children to sow with no corn? He will supply your need. Whatever the need, he's able to supply it. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've never been to the cross, I want to tell you, my friend, tonight, he's able to supply your need. He's able to provide pardon. to cleanse away your every sin. He is able to provide a robe of perfect righteousness that will cover you perfectly and forever. He's able to meet your need. Paul, here taking up his pen, he said, my God shall supply all your need. I wonder tonight, can you say, he's my God? Can you say tonight, he's my God? The psalmist taking up his pen, he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd, his shepherd. And I wonder tonight, is he your shepherd? Is he your God? He's able tonight to save. He's able tonight to keep. He's able tonight to supply. And I wonder if you're here tonight and not saved, my friend, will you seek him? Will you seek him as your Savior and your Redeemer? May God take his word and apply it to each of our hearts, even this evening. Thank you.
We're going to turn in hymnals by way of response to hymn number 522. To the hymn number 522, as we just reflect upon our response to the word. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And it's true unto salvation. And it's true throughout life itself. After we sing tonight, there are refreshments, light refreshments served downstairs at the close of the meeting. Again, we'll just dismiss you. We'll pray together. And again, those who are visiting, please make your way down first, and then our own folks, please follow after. But we'll stand together and sing this hymn, Unto the Lord, 522, as we respond to the word tonight. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Father, for this day, a day spent in thy house around the word, with the people of God engaging in the praise of thy name. We pray your blessing upon all who've heard. Help us, O Lord, to reflect upon the word, to meditate upon it carefully, and to seek to resolve to do thy word. We pray you bless those who have joined with us in webcast today, the brethren and sisters in Orlando and others perhaps under the word. Bless our fellowship this week. We pray, O Lord, that by thy Spirit we would indeed receive much from Christ this week. We thank you, O Lord, for the reminder that you are pleased to give us. And particularly, O God, our desire this week is that you would give us of the finest of the wheat of thy word, that we would receive of Christ, that we would learn of him, that we'd love him more, serve him more faithfully. O God, we recognize that all of this is by grace. And so come, O Lord, by thy Spirit. We pray that you dismiss us, that we'd walk, O Lord, in thy favour and fear, and that by thy grace we would seek to do things that are pleasing in thy sight. May your blessing rest and abide upon us. In Christ's name, amen.